This program is made possible by the friends and partners of Unspeakable Joy.
This morning, if you have a copy of the Word of God, I want you to go to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 15. And I want to show you one verse in verse number 19, the great resurrection chapter. Verse number 19, the Apostle Paul is in the middle of his discourse and he says this: "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." Brother Paul has written to these people at Corinth, and he's going to give the great dissertation on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says earlier on in this book, he says there are three things: faith, hope, and love. And each one of those things, he's going to give a defining chapter in one portion of the Word of God. The great faith chapter is Hebrews chapter number 11. He says the great love chapter is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And the great hope chapter, or the resurrection chapter, is in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians as well. And Paul's going to go into how that if one doctrine is at present, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says if that one thing does not happen, it doesn't matter whatever else happens. I know this Easter Sunday is different. You normally are getting ready, putting on brand new outfits and heading off to the house of God. This is the one Sunday when most people will go to church in the United States of America, but today is different. Today, church doors are going to be closed. Today, pews are going to sit empty. Today, pulpits are going to stand vacant. But brothers and sisters, though this Resurrection Sunday is different in that regard, it is not dismal, because today, whether we meet in churches, whether we come into buildings, one thing remains the same, and that is Jesus Christ is alive and well, no matter who comes into the house of God. The house of God has no bearing on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Brother Paul is going to say that. And since the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a reality, and since it is absolute truth, that means that you and I, no matter if we're in the house of God or we're in our own houses, we are able to have joy in our heart. Now this morning, here is what you've got to understand about the resurrection of Jesus. Child of God, it is the one doctrine that sets apart Christianity from every other major world religion. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is what makes us better than the Muslim religion. It's what sets us apart from the Buddhist religion. If you are a Muslim this morning and you are watching, I'm so thankful that you are. But here is the one thing that separates Christianity from Islam. This is the one thing that separates it from the Buddhist. It is the fact that our founder was dead, but he is alive forevermore. The fact that our creator and our founder was dead in this life, and now today he is alive to live forevermore. Muhammad cannot say that. You may not say that about Buddha. You may not say that about Confucius. But today, if you go to Jerusalem, you have to say that the founder of the Christian religion is alive and well. Now, you're looking at me and you say, "Brother Tyler, preacher, how do you know that Jesus is alive?" If you go out here and go into my library, and if you look in my studies, you'll find books that are that thick. You'll find commentary after commentary that's going to give you all types of reasons as to why Jesus is alive. And they are good reasons. But brothers and sisters, I cannot go off of the word of commentators. I must have my own experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is the point. If Jesus is not alive, Brother Paul said it in our verse, we are of all men most miserable. So here is what I want to answer to you this morning. How do I know that Jesus is alive? I'm not going to give you an exhaustive list, but I'm going to put up on your screen four reasons as to why I know that Jesus is alive. These aren't all the reasons, but these are the things that have convinced me as a preacher of the gospel of Christ Almighty. four reasons. You say, preacher, how do you know that on this resurrection Sunday that your Savior is alive? Number one, the first reason that I believe that and I know that is because it is a claim of the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, this book from front to back, 66 books, 39 in the old, 27 in the new. I have read this book. I have studied this book. I don't know everything about this book. I do not understand all of the prophecies in this book. I don't understand all of the things in this book. But what I have studied and the things that I do know, here is what I have found. I have found them to be truth from cover to cover. I have studied this book deep enough to know that I have found no fault in it. I have found no fault in its teachings on God. I have found no fault in its teachings on creation. I have found no fault in the claims that it makes. Therefore, since I have found parts that I have studied to be true, I have no doubt that the whole thing is true. Ladies and gentlemen, I remind you this morning that this book right here, it says that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Therefore, I believe he was born of a virgin. This book right here says that he died on a Roman cross. Therefore, I believe he died on a Roman cross. And this same book that I have found to be truth from cover to cover, it said that on that third and glorious morning, he got up out of the grave and he's alive forevermore. More. Therefore, because that book claims it, I believe it. I heard the old preacher say one time, the Bible says it, and that settles it for me. And it does for me as well. But here is why I say that. Because I found this book to be truth from cover to cover. Thy word, O Lord, is settled in heaven. The word of God is forever settled in heaven because it came from the mind of God. Now, here is what I'm telling you. If you are watching me this morning and you do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you don't have a resurrection problem. You have a belief problem in the Word of God. You see, every predicament that man finds himself in where he does not understand and believe the supernatural, it is because he does not believe the Word of God. Do I believe that Noah built a ship and saved the world with 8 people? Yes, I do. But I don't believe it because of archaeology or because of history. I believe it because that's what the Bible says. Do I believe that a young shepherd boy took a stone out of his satchel, put it in a sling, and put a giant on his face? Yes, I do. And I believe it because the Bible said it. Do I therefore believe that Jesus Christ was dead one day? Yes. Dead 2 days? Yes. Do I believe he was dead that third day? Yes, I do. But on that third and glorious morning, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, got up out of the grave and he's alive forevermore because the Word of the living God says it. We believe textbooks because parts of it is true, and so therefore we believe the whole thing. But yet when it comes to the Bible, we've let liberal scholars, we've let liberal professors, we've let liberal teachers tell us that this Bible is not true. Well, here's what the Bible says. Let God be true and every man a liar. Therefore, I choose to believe God. I choose to hold to what God has said. So I believe Jesus is alive, and I know he is because of the claim of the Word of God. The second reason that I tell you this resurrection morning that I know Jesus is alive is because his body is absent from the tomb. Now, I know that if you were to go to parts of the world today, you cannot find the tomb of Alexander the Great. You cannot find the tomb of Julius Caesar. There are many famous people. You cannot find their bodies and you cannot find their tombs, but it doesn't mean they're alive. But yet, why do we believe that just because we can't find the body of Jesus, that we believe he's alive? That's simple. Because he prophesied, if you kill me in 3 days, I'll resurrect and I'll come back to life. Listen to what John said in chapter 2 and verse number 19. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. Here's the question. What happened? Well, they killed the temple. They destroyed the Lord Jesus and put him in a grave. And 3 days later, his body is mysteriously gone. It's taken. You say, where did it go? Well, we got to ask the question, who would want the body gone? There's two people. Number one, there's a group of disciples that have loved him and worshiped him and claimed that he's Messiah. Maybe the disciples took the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what these liberal deadhead professors tell us, that the disciples took the body of the Lord Jesus. Well, maybe they did. But here's a question. How then did a group of unlearned fishermen get past a trained group of Roman soldiers? Because it was the Pharisees that went to the Pilate's seat, and they said to Pilate, would you guard it with the quaternion of Roman soldiers? So outside the gate, outside of the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ, there were 4 Roman soldiers outside of that tomb. But yet that night, his body was taken out of that grave, and it was gone out of that grave. Did a group of fishermen take the body in spite of the soldiers being there? Oh, come on, brother. You've got to have more faith than that. Now you say, preacher, maybe they snuck past the guards in the dead of the night and got around the guards. Well, there was another problem that they faced. On top of that Roman tomb, on top of that tomb, the covering of that tomb, was a Roman seal. There was a seal that covered that tomb. And if that seal was broken, it was an automatic death penalty. Maybe they were willing to face death in order to take the body of the Lord Jesus. Well, there's only one problem with that. If they were willing to take the body in the face of certain death, then they had gotten a whole lot of courage from 3 days before that. Because 3 days before that, they were down warming their hands by the fire at the high priest's house. And they were so afraid at the temple guards, they said, don't you know that man? Peter said, I have no idea who that man is. Temple guard couldn't kill anybody, but yet they were afraid of them. But you're telling me that these disciples had enough faith and power and belief that they were willing to face certain death by breaking that seal? So then if the disciples didn't want him gone, who wanted him gone? Well, there was one more person that wanted that body to come up out of that grave, and it was God the Father. Let me tell you what happened on the inside of that tomb, brother. Come a little bit closer to your TV set, because here is what happened on that third glorious morning at the breaking of the day. Do you know what happened? At the breaking of the dawn, the Holy Ghost came out of heaven, honey, and he went on the inside of that tomb, and he gave the Lord Jesus a heavenly wake-up call, and he waked him. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 11, it says the Spirit of God, it raised the Lord Jesus Christ, and the seal, it was not broken from the outside, but the seal was broken from the inside, and the Lord Jesus Christ got up out of that grave. And the reason his body is not in Jerusalem today is because his body isn't on the earth today, because 40 days after the resurrection, he ascended back to his Father, and there he sits at the right hand of God Almighty. Good God in heaven, he's alive today, and I know he's alive because his body is absent from the tomb. There's a third reason why I know the Lord Jesus Christ is alive. It's the eyewitness accounts of 500 people. If you were to go into a court of law today, if you have committed a crime, we've got people that are watching right now, and you have been in prison before because of something you've done, and they call an eyewitness to the crime that's been done. Do you know how many eyewitnesses it takes to convict one person? All it takes is one eyewitness account for a jury to convict one person. Now, I want you to notice in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 and verse number 5. I want you to notice something. The Bible says that when Jesus rose again, in verse 5 it says, he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, then of the 12. Then in verse 6 it says, after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. It's interesting to me that we'll convict somebody of a crime at the mouth of one witness, but yet 500 people attested to the fact that they saw Jesus Christ alive at one time. Lee Strobel is a great Christian apologist, but before that he got saved, he wrote a book. It's called The Case for Christ. He was a reporter with the Chicago newspaper, and his wife became a believer in Christ, and he set out to prove that the God she was serving was not real. And so he went off on an investigative report, and he went and talked to a psychologist, and he took the claims of 1 Corinthians 15, where it said that 500 people at one time saw Jesus alive. And he asked the psychologist, he said, what if somebody came to you and said they had seen a hallucination? And that psychologist said, well, we would call that a genuine medical hallucination. He said, well, what would happen if two people came to you and said they saw that hallucination? Both of them saw the same thing at separate times. He would say, well, we would call that an anomaly. Lee Strobel asked that psychologist, he said, what would happen if three people saw it? He said, we would call that an absolute phenomenon. He said, what would happen if 500 people saw that same hallucination? That psychologist said, we would call that an improbability. It probably did not happen, or it probably happened like it wasn't a hallucination. It was a real thing. This is what Lee Strobel said. He said, this is what convinced him that God was real and Jesus was alive. He looked at that Christian psychologist. He said, what if those 500 people saw the same thing at the same time? The Christian psychologist looked at Lee Strobel and he said, you know what? That would not be improbable. It would be impossible. He said, it is impossible for 500 people to see the same hallucination at one time. What they saw must be real. The fact that 500 people in the Word of God saw what they thought was the Lord Jesus, it was not an angel, but it was the literal, physical, resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, I don't believe that portion of the Bible. Here we go again. Your problem is not with the resurrection. Your problem is you don't believe that this book is the Word of God. And man's problems have always been in the fact that they don't believe the Word of the living God. So here is what I tell you. At the mouth of over 500 witnesses, I tell you, He is alive. But I have a fourth reason this morning that I want to give to you that is the most convincing reason to me as to why I know the Lord Jesus Christ is alive. Number four, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, the man that wrote this book of 1 Corinthians, this man that wrote the entirety of most of the New Testament. His name was Paul. We call him the Apostle Paul. But before he was called Paul, he was called Saul of Tarsus. And if you study the Bible, you know that Saul of Tarsus was a man that hated the church. He was a man that despised the church. In fact, he was the greatest opponent of that sect of the Nazarene followers in all of Israel. He set about to destroy them. He set about to kill them. He set about to oppose them. And that is what he was doing. As he was going up to Damascus, he had obtained letters that he might kill every Nazarene Jesus follower in all of Syria. But yet we find 3 days later, this man Saul of Tarsus, that is the greatest Nazarene Jesus hater, is now the greatest Nazarene Jesus follower. And he's preaching the gospel. And he that hated the church is now the greatest proponent of the church of Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, how can one man be the greatest God denier and then 3 days later he's the greatest God believer? Here's what happened. Something must have happened that changed Paul's mind. You know what it was? On the road to Damascus, he saw saw the physical resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Saul heard Jesus say, "Saul, why do you persecute me?" The resurrected Christ called his name. And I'm looking at people today. You know how I believe that Jesus is alive, and I know he's alive because I've seen drunk people in one night turn into the greatest God believers and the most sober people. And it wasn't AA that did it, and it wasn't a program that did it. They came in contact with somebody that forever changed their life. They came into contact with somebody that rearranged who they are. And since Jesus Christ is alive, and the resurrection of Christ is real, and the resurrection of Christ is actual, I'm telling you right now, you've got to come into full contact with that. You've got to have a head-on collision. And I tell you, senior citizen, whether you're in a nursing home, whether you're in your house quarantined in, that our God, he's alive and well. And this resurrection morning, it may be different, but it is not dismal. We have a living Savior. We have a breathing Savior. We have an alive Savior. We have a real Savior. He's not some God that was hatched in some man's mind, but he's the God that's been alive forever, and he's alive today. I know he's alive, and since he's alive, he changes everything, because my God is real, and because my God's alive, I can face the uncertainties of today, because as he is, so shall I be. And on that great resurrection morning, though my body may die and lie in the grave, I'll be alive forevermore because Jesus is alive. So shall I be alive forevermore. I want to ask you a question. Maybe you've never trusted in Christ. My prayer for you today is that you would be saved. You say, "Preacher, how do I call upon the name of the Lord? How can I trust in Christ?" The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You're quarantined in your house. Maybe God locked you in so that you'd have to hear this message. You say, "Preacher, how can I be saved?" Right there where you're at, say, "Oh God," and I'm talking from a heart of faith, "Oh God, will you save me? Will you forgive me of my sins? I'm asking Jesus Christ to be my Savior and wash me clean." If you have asked Christ to save you, I want to hear from you. I want to send you something that's going to help you get started in this journey you're on. May Christ bless you. May Christ keep you. And may Christ guide you all the way home.